Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
Last week we talked about what it means to be Easter people. And we remembered our baptism, and we celebrated that covenant, that coming together as a result of the power of Easter. But now, as we live as Easter people, we have to ask ourselves, what difference does Easter really make in your life? What power does it have in our lives? And I wanted to use this image that so often we feel like we have a story that we would like to tell, the story of our life, about who we are, about the wonderful things that we've done with our lives, about some great epic story about your life from beginning to end that was just an amazing story about wonderful things that you've done, great things that you've accomplished, great relationships that you've had. But you know, every so often there are those tragedies that happen in our lives. And sometimes it's like your life gets crumpled up and it has to be rewritten. And sometimes we just feel like our life hasn't turned out the way we had planned. You know, all of the great ideas that we had, all of the great stories that we wanted to tell, somehow got lost in just doing life. And the question that we wanted to ask this morning is, how does Easter help us to rewrite our lives? How does it help us to restore what was lost, what was broken? And this morning I wanted to think about what Easter allows us to let go. The disciples, as they followed Jesus, had an idea of what Jesus should be doing, taking on the power of Rome, taking on the religious establishment, taking on the powers that be. And yet it didn't turn out the way they had imagined. And maybe Jesus is trying to tell us something even more about than our story, about what Jesus wants to give to us that we don't really understand, about letting go. And especially about letting go of some of those ideals about what we would like to have that are keeping us trapped. You know, I wanted to really speak this morning to parents and to grandparents. You know, I read this statistic this week that said the average child today has the same level of stress and anxiety in their life as a psychiatric patient did in the 1950s. I mean, do you believe that to be true? You know, that there is enough stuff happening in your life. There's enough pressure. There's enough to do things, you know, whether it's sports, whether it's technology, whether it's there's enough pressure, that there's enough anxiety and stress in our children's lives that equals what a psychiatric patient receiving treatment was getting back in the 1950s. We've just adapted to it. And the question that I want to ask is, if you could find a solution, if you could find a way of relieving some of that stress or that anxiety, would you do it? Would you help your kids? Would you help your grandchildren? Would you help them find the answers that they're looking for? What about the stress that you're dealing with every day? Do you feel under some stress, whether it's to do, it's expectations, it's things that's got to be done, it's your schedule, whatever it is? Are you looking for something? Throughout the Gospels, Jesus seems to be focusing on one barrier or one pressure that is overwhelming and driving most of what we do. It's the pressure of fear, being driven by some kind of fear. I wanted to share with you this morning a couple of scripture verses, actually quite a few, that Jesus says over and over. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, you are worth much more than many sparrows." In Matthew 9, he says, "Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven." in Matthew chapter 6. Don't worry about everyday life, whether you have enough. In Luke chapter 8, he goes on to say, don't be afraid, just believe, and your daughter will be well. In Matthew 14, it's all right, I am here, don't be afraid. In Matthew 10, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. In Luke 12, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In John chapter 14, don't be troubled. Trust God, now trust in me. In John 14, he goes on to say, don't be troubled or afraid. In Luke chapter 24, why are you frightened, he asked. Why are your hearts filled with doubt? In Matthew 17, Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, do not be afraid. Over and over again, actually almost 300 times throughout the Bible, that phrase is used, do not be afraid. Over and over again, most of what defines who we are, the path that we take, is not because we are pursuing something, but that we're running away from some fear. There is some fear in our life that is chasing us, that we feel being pursued, whether it's fear of missing out. We've got to acquire more. What happens if we don't get everything that we can get? And as a result, we are going down this kind of spiral of despair and depression, trying to acquire more, running faster, because we're running away from something. Fear seems to be the biggest thing that Jesus is trying to alleviate. As a result of Easter, we have confidence that God is on our side. We can trust God, that God is not going to leave us abandoned or alone. As a result, we come this morning to say, are you ready? Seriously ready, and I don't mean just, you know, academically so, to let go of some fears that are driving your behavior, that are driving your family, driving anxiety and stress in your life. This morning I wanted to share a passage. This is actually going to be kind of a two-part message. We're going to talk this morning about the power of fear to drive our behavior, and then next week we're really going to talk about how to alleviate that stress, how to be in a position and do certain things that will make fear just kind of disappear. I mean, think about your own life and your own existence. Can you be happy and fearful at the same time? Fear pushes out the joy that you really want. Can you sing and be with other people when you are fearful? Fear tends to isolate us and make us alone. And so this morning we're going to open up the scripture and we're going to look at how the disciples responded to Jesus' presence as a result of being driven by their fear. Will you join with me as we center our lives on God's word? This is God's word for my life in this place and at this time. Today, I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I know he has a purpose for my life. I'm reading this morning from Matthew chapter 8. Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Suddenly, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are going to drown. And he replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up, and he rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. Then the men were amazed, and they asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. This is the word of God for people of God. Let us pray. Father, we come asking for courage. We don't want life to be easier. We want the courage to face it as it is. We want the courage to stand in the face of the storm and say, be still. Father, I pray for those that are here this morning that are facing a storm, storm of doubt, storm of anxiety and fear. And I pray, oh God, that you empower them to say, be still. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We live on this side of Easter, this side of the resurrection. Most of what happens in our lives, we should anyway, look through the lens of the resurrection. We can see the cross, We see Golgotha. We know the power, the pain and the suffering that Jesus went through. But we also know the power of God to overcome that tragedy and that fear. The disciples had to deal with that anxiety. But as a result of that, we know that God is with us always, that there is nothing in heaven on earth that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. As a result of that, we as disciples should live joyfully, confident, courageous kind of lives. But we don't. We sometimes get sidetracked. And so the thing that I wanted to ask this morning is, what difference does Easter make in your life? Would it be possible for you? What difference would it make if faith and not fear determined your future? What if you really went about saying, I am going to live with the confidence that God can make this happen, not the fear of failure? Somebody once said that we would all be successful if it wasn't for the fear of failure. And so the challenge is whether we live with our dreams and our aspirations and our passions and our vision, or the fear of what might happen if we didn't succeed. How do we balance those two? How do the disciples, as they go through this experience, understand? I like what it says, I put in your notes. Fear herds us into a prison of unlocked doors. Fear makes cowards of us all. It pushes us into prisons of doubt, changes our impression and our perspective of ourselves, and keeps us behind unlocked doors. Maybe you heard this story several years ago. They did an experiment with some fish in a tank, especially with a barracuda. And they put some little bait fish in. And if you put bait fish in with barracudas, barracudas quickly go after the bait fish. But what they did is they put in a piece of glass in this tank so that every time the barracuda went to go get the fish, it would bump its nose against the glass that it couldn't see. Until it came to a point where, after a while, it had learned this behavior. And they took the glass out. They removed it. So now that the fish was free to swim wherever they wanted to. But the barracuda would no longer go after the fish because it was too afraid of hitting some unforeseen glass. You see, sometimes we ourselves become conditioned about the things that we cannot do. Maybe somebody told you when you were a child, sit down, pay attention, stop talking. And you learned, there are things I can't do. Maybe you were playing sports and somebody said, I don't think you're good enough for this team. And you learned and you internalized that and said, these are the things I can't do. I'm not good enough. All of us at some point in our lives have heard that message. You don't belong here. You aren't wanted here. And we internalize that message. And then whenever God calls on us and says, I want you to do a great thing, you hear that voice, I can't do it. I'm not wanted. We imprison ourselves in a prison of unlocked doors. What I want to ask you this morning, in the quiet of your own mind, in your heart, do you feel there's a part of you that's locked away? There's something great that you would love to do. I would love to do that, but I just can't. I'm not the person to do that. Look at what happens with Jesus' disciples. The thing about this story in Matthew chapter 8 is it comes just after an amazing healing that Jesus does earlier in the story, just in early part. Matthew puts this as kind of a counterbalance. Says that Jesus goes to Peter's home and he heals many people and they bring all of the affirmed, those that are demon-possessed, and he heals them. And then when that is all over, they go and get on the boat. It's almost as if Jesus goes and does these amazing miracles, but then we have to put it into practice. Do we really trust him? Do we really trust that Jesus can do what it is that he says he's going to do? The first thing that I wanted to share is how fear shapes who we are. It becomes our God. Look at what Mac, I found this quote from Max Lucado, and it's so powerful. Max Lucado says, when fear shapes our lives, safety becomes our God. When safety becomes our God, we worship the risk-free life. Do you know people that are worshiping the risk-free, comfortable, convenient life? What fear is driving their behavior? Can the safety lover do anything great? Can the risk-averse accomplish noble deeds for God or for others? It sucks the life out of the soul. It curls us into an embryonic state and drains us dry of contentment. Now, if there was any kind of description of a life that is just degrading, this is the description, that sense of curling up out of fear and anxiety of what's going to happen, what if, should I do this, what's going to happen? In the story in Matthew chapter 8, Matthew shares with us how the disciples were confronted in the presence of Jesus with their greatest fear, the greatest fear. Look at what happens in the story. The number one thing that happens when we have to face fear is the loss of control. Our greatest fear is the loss of control, a sense that we are no longer in control of our environment. As a matter of fact, in the story, it says that suddenly a storm arose, a tempest arose on the Sea of Galilee. Now, Matthew, when he's writing this story, doesn't just say it's a storm. He uses a specific Greek word called seismos, from which we get the word seismograph, seismic, earthquake, shaking environment. It wasn't just a tempest. It was something that was so violent and so destructive that it shook them to their very core. They were out of control. As a matter of fact, this word is only used two other times in Matthew's gospel to give you some idea of the power that Matthew's trying to tell us about. It's used in Matthew 27, verses 51 through 54. It's the story of Golgotha. Jesus said, "It is finished," and he gave up his spirit, and a great seismos shook the earth, a seismic event of Jesus' death. The second time it appears is in Matthew 28. The stone was rolled away, and there was a violent seismos that shook the earth. Matthew uses this word for this story on the Sea of Galilee, for Jesus' death and his resurrection. He's giving us the power of this event. And the question that I want to ask is, have you ever felt your life being shook at its very core? A moment where you had no control. You had to admit, I am incredibly vulnerable right now. I am not able to control events. Events are controlling me. What do I depend on now? Where do I turn? They're on the Sea of Galilee. If the boat overturns, they're going to drown. And so they are confronted with their greatest fear, the greatest thing that is pursuing all of us, and that is death. What happens if we were to be challenged with death today? Where would you turn? Where would you look? Jesus says to his disciples in John chapter 16, "In this world you will have trouble." Not you might. You may or you could. You will have trouble. You will face those moments. In those moments, where are you going to turn? Are you going to turn to your 401k? Are you going to have enough insurance to cover it? Are you trying to control your life that is uncontrollable? These are disciples. These are fishermen that are out on the sea. They know how to be out on the sea, and yet a seismic event has shaken them to their core. Fear comes when you have lost control. Are you trying to control the uncontrollable? Are you trying to manipulate events to suit and to be convenient? Has fear become your God? And now you are seeking out the risk-free life. Martin Niebuhr, who was a pastor during the Second World War, who actually confronted Hitler about many of the atrocities that he was encouraging. In his earlier days, He went to hear in the early days of Hitler giving a speech, and after Hitler gave this speech, one of those fiery, you know, Germany for Germans kind of a thing, Martin went back and his wife said, "What have you learned about Herr Hitler?" And he said, "The thing I have learned about Herr Hitler is he is a very frightened man." You see, fear brings out the tyrant in you. Have you ever been really frightened or been around somebody that has very high anxiety, very short fuse, very anxious and very angry? Fear brings that out in us. It brings out the tyrant in all of us. Sometimes we have to realize that whenever you sign up to get on board with Jesus, when you become a Christian, sometimes getting on board with Jesus means that you're going to get soaked with Jesus. If you decide that you want to get on board, sometimes you have to understand you have given up control of your life, that you recognize that Jesus has a better guidance, he has a better perspective on our destiny and our journey than we do. And there's this tension that exists in all of us. Will you maintain control or will God maintain control? You can't have it both ways. The first thing that we recognize is that we lose control. The second thing that happens when fear takes over is that it undermines our confidence. It undermines our confidence in both ourselves and in God. In this story, fear erodes whether God is good and whether God is ultimately in control. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody is in a moment of panic and they said, "Why is God allowing this to happen? Why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't God care about me?" In Mark's gospel, Mark tells the same story, the Sea of Galilee story. But in this story, in Mark chapter 4, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? We've been with you all this time and now we're facing a tragedy that is outside our control. Don't you care about us?" You see, our number one philosophy is if God cares about us, we should have trouble-free life. We shouldn't have to do anything. Good things should just pour out. We shouldn't be challenged. We shouldn't be asked to grow. We shouldn't be invited to participate. Life should just go on as simple and as easy as possible. Don't you care? Look at what I'm having to face. See, oftentimes it undermines our confidence. And Jesus responds, "You of little faith, why don't you trust me? Why don't you trust me?" Easter tells us that at our very core, we can trust Jesus with everything. Is there nothing, if God put Jesus through the death and resurrection, is there anything that he would deny you? If you're facing a trial, if you're facing some difficulty, is it because maybe God wants you to grow in some area or let go of something in another area? There's something that you're hanging on to that's holding you back, that there's something that God wants for you? Finally, fear creates spiritual amnesia. Do you remember in a time in your life where God was there for you? That God did something for you? Do you ever remember why you got involved in Christianity in the first place? Why you show up every Sunday? Fear sucks that life right out of you. It forgets all of those other things and is focused on this one moment, this one spiritual moment. When John, that fiery preacher that was talking about God can do anything, took on Herod, took on the powers that be, called them the brood of vipers. "What are you doing here, you brood of vipers?" That's fiery language from John. But now John is in prison and he's uncertain what the future holds. And so all of a sudden he forgets. And he sends message to Jesus and saying, "Are you really the one we should be looking for or somebody else?" And Jesus says, "Remind him of what's happening." In Luke chapter 7, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind are receiving sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." Remember who you are, is the message of Jesus to you. Remember who you are. Remember what I have done for you. Remember the cross. Look at your life through the lens of the cross. Whatever the tragedy is, get behind the power of the cross. Stand behind the cross and let it speak for you. It creates a sense of spiritual amnesia. As I said before, this story of what's happening on the Sea of Galilee happens after Jesus does a whole bunch of healing in Matthew chapter 8 in verses 16 and 17. It says, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and he bore our diseases. Matthew is telling us that Jesus has healed all of these people. He's fulfilling prophecy, but now you have to put it into practice. Now we're going to go out on the Sea of Galilee where you are no longer in control of everything that is happening. How do we respond? And they say, we forget all of that. Don't you care about us? Don't you want anything? Are we going to die here? Even if we are faced with death, our greatest fear in life, if you're faced with death or tragedy, Easter is a reminder to let go. God has already conquered that. We believe at our very core that even in the face of death, there is life. I have overcome. I hold the keys of hell and of death. And because I live, you shall live also. Ultimately, this is what we need. We need the courage of Christ. There's a story about a little boy. Maybe some of you have had this experience before as well. Have you ever had that experience as you're growing up as a child where you're really convinced there's a monster living under your bed? That you can't see everything. Maybe you need a nightlight, but you're convinced that there's every time you hear something creak, it isn't just a squeaky floor. It's the monster living under your bed. There's a little boy who was convinced that the big, hairy, audacious monster was living under his bed. And what did he do whenever he, in the middle of the night, whenever he needed to go get a drink of water or go to the bathroom? He would call out to some greater power, something bigger, something more awesome than the monster under his bed, mom or dad. Can you come and bring me a drink of water? Because no monster is ever going to take you on. You're not afraid of anything. Or maybe you need to help me go to take that journey from the bedroom to the bathroom because there is nothing that is going to attack you, mom or dad. You need to put your trust in something bigger, something more powerful, more awesome than whatever fear is driving you. We need to have courage in Christ. Our courage, our depth needs something even greater than the grave, greater than your greatest fear. Everything that could happen to us in life, Jesus took on and conquered. Whenever you're facing a great fear, a great tragedy, we need to call out to that dependence, that name, that in Christ all things are possible. What does Paul say? Even though he's facing persecution, in Philippians 4, that great, I can do all things in Christ. With Christ on my side, is there anything that we can't accomplish? Is there anything that God wouldn't give you in Christ? So often we want to do it on our own. We want to live our own lives. We want to drive our own agenda. We want to accomplish our own goals. And as a result, we fall and we have no one to depend on. If you're facing a fear today, whether it's a relationship, whether it's a future, whether it's an unknown, it's probably because you've taken on your own God. Your fear is driving you. You want to do it by yourself. But if you say, God is calling me to some activity, God is on my side, then that fear cannot exist in the presence of God. What I want to leave you with this morning is what if in your life, what if fear and what if faith and not fear was determining your future? What if you were stepping out in some bold new way because God had called you to it? God had pulled you into something and that you were moving because of the power of God in you, not running away from something else. The disciples struggled, and at the very end of their story, what do they say? Who is this man? Not just that he calms the sea, not that he has this awesome power, but what kind of person can, in the middle of a life-threatening storm, is sound asleep, is so at ease and so at peace? Why is it that if you take a terrified child, a child that is frightened, has had some horrible nightmare, what do they often do? Mom or dad rocks them until they go to sleep. They cuddle them in a greater power than what their fear is. If you're facing a fear, if you feel my life is being driven more by what other people will think of me, what other people say about me, how I view my own life, you're being driven by fear and you're in a prison of your own making. The resurrection is all about saying, come on out. Is there anything that we can't face together? What if your life were driven by faith and not fear? This morning we have an opportunity to come and make that covenant through communion by recognizing with the body and blood we are one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world. Think about how many people you know in your circle of friends that are being driven by fear and doubt and anxiety. They're overworked, overstressed, burnout, depressed, confused, lonely, all because fear has pushed them into a corner. You have the key. You have the answer. This morning, let us share that joyfully. Let us pray. Father God, we come this morning because we need to have more of you in our lives. We're frightened of tomorrow, of an uncertain future. We need to have the confidence that you go before us, that you offer us new life and new beginning. Help us, O God, to experience the abundance of your presence and your grace. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. On the night in which he was betrayed and his disciples were gathered, the storm clouds had gathered over Jerusalem. The powers that be were gathering to decide what would happen. Jesus took his disciples, who I'm sure were frightened of the days ahead, and he took a loaf and he broke it and he gave it to them and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." At the end of the meal, he took a cup, he blessed it, and he gave it to them, and he said, "Now drink from this, all of you. This is the blood of a new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me, and you will have nothing to fear." Let us pray. Holy God, you come this morning to share your body, your blood, your covenant, your spirit with us. Help us drink deeply of the life-giving spirit that you have offered to us, that we may go and offer your hope to the world. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.